Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 1, please. Don't forget that I do provide for you a study guide. You can take that, and I encourage you to use it as a way to be able to track as we work our way through this particular study. I'll be reading from the English Standard Translation of the Scriptures. You're welcome to follow along in whatever translation you have. They all say the same thing, slightly different words, but this is the Word of God translated into the English language, and we're grateful for it. So reading from Hebrews chapter 1 in the ESV. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Thank You, Lord, for Your holy word. Thank You that we can hold it in our hands and read it in our language, and that as we study it together, that Your Spirit can cause us to understand, to grasp, and to know how to apply Your word to our lives on a daily basis. And I pray that today we would be open and responsive to the work of Your Holy Spirit, and that we might go away with an increased appreciation for who our Savior Jesus is. We pray in His name. Amen. The opening verses of Hebrews present a glimpse of the supremacy of Christ using seven truths about Jesus that attest to His supremacy. In previous weeks, we've been evaluating each of these. So we started with number one, that Jesus is supreme because He is the heir of everything. Everything belongs to Him. And then we saw number two, that He is the creator of everything. We're told in the Scriptures that everything that exists was made by Him, and nothing exists that was not made by Him. So He is supreme. And then we saw that He is the radiance of the glory of God, number three. And I enjoyed being able to unpack that one as we talked about the glory of Jesus Christ, and that being the glory of God the Father. So much so that we also see, number four, that He is the image of God, meaning that if we have seen Jesus, as Jesus Himself said, then we have seen the Father. He is the image, the exact imprint of the nature of God. And then we saw, number five, that Jesus is supreme because Jesus sustains the universe. All things are held together through Jesus. All things are upheld. There is a continuity to the universe that we can see around us, and that continuity is enabled by Jesus Himself. So much so that it should be true that if Jesus were to ever unleash His hold on the universe, that it would cease to exist. He sustains it. This week, we will be identifying the final two truths in Hebrews 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. The final two truths that attest to Jesus' supremacy. Now, these final two truths are mentioned only briefly here in these opening verses of Hebrews, but the writer is going to return to elaborate on both of these at various points as we move through this book. There is so much to be said about these, and we will indeed this morning look at several facets of each of these, but I will not be addressing everything there is to cover, as we're going to be dealing with these truths again during our journey through Hebrews in the months ahead. So let's start then with number six. Jesus is supreme because Jesus provides purification for sin. Jesus provides purification for sin. Again, taken directly from our context, Hebrews 1:3, after making purification for sins. So speaking of Jesus, we read amongst these other truths about Him that He made purification for sins. And not only do we see that He did that, but we see that this is one of the things that marks Him as supreme because no one else could have done that. So point A, Jesus is uniquely qualified to provide reconciliation between man and God. Reconciliation, meaning to restore a relationship that at one time existed. That is, to go back to the creation when God created man and placed him in the garden, there was a perfect relationship. That relationship was broken through sin, and Jesus is the only one that can provide reconciliation to restore that relationship between God and man to where it should have been. And Jesus is uniquely qualified to provide that reconciliation. How is he uniquely qualified? Well, we see in the scripture that only Jesus is the God-man. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following. We read, verse 6, Jesus Christ, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When we read in this passage that he was in the form of God, that does not mean simply that he was something like God. It means that he is God. He was in the form of God, yet he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That is, he has equality with God the Father in every possible way. But he did not count it as something that he had to hold on to because he was looking for the salvation of all mankind. And so we read that he emptied himself, and now he took the form not of God, which he is, but of a servant. He took the form of a servant being born in the likeness of men, and he was found in human form. In this way, Jesus is the God-man, and there is no other. He is uniquely qualified to provide reconciliation between man and God because he is both God and man. Only Jesus can fully show God to man. And only Jesus can fully represent man before God the Father. So we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at that proper time. Only Jesus can rightly and fully show God to man because he is man. And as Jesus told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. The man, Christ Jesus, is the only mediator between God and men. And we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate, a go-between, one that mediates between us and God with regards to our sin. And this advocate is with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when we say the righteous, we mean the sinless one. Again, uniquely qualified. In all of human history, there has never been and there will never be a perfect sinless individual except Jesus, who was born not of man but of woman, but he was born in the flesh, the eternal God becoming man and walking among us and living without any sin. So he is uniquely qualified. No other man can do this. No other man can come before God the Father on his own count because all are sinful and the wages of sin is death. But we have an advocate. We have a mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who lived a perfect life and bears our sin and comes before the Father to make intercession for us. So Jesus is qualified because he is sinless. And point B, Jesus is the only name given by which man can be saved. Jesus is the only name given by which man can be saved. Most of us are familiar with scripture verses that say exactly this. Acts 4:12, for example, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We're speaking of the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This makes Jesus supreme. It makes the name of Jesus supreme. It means that Jesus, the name of Jesus, is the only way of salvation. So even though there are many in our world who would suggest that Christianity is one religion among many, that this is just one way to get to God, according to God's holy word, that is inaccurate. Jesus is the only way to get to God. It is only through the name of Jesus that man can be saved. So even though there may be millions, and indeed maybe billions, of people who seek some other way and go through some other name, according to the scripture, there is no other name that works. It is not through Buddha that people can come into a right relationship with God. It is not through Allah that people can come into a right relationship with God and be assured of eternity in heaven. It is not through Joseph Smith. And I would add, it is not through Mary that we can come before God and have a right relationship. The only name given among men by which we must be saved is the name Jesus Christ. And according to Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus is the only name given by which man can be saved. Thirdly, only Jesus' blood is sufficient to cover for the sins of man. Only Jesus' blood is sufficient to cover the sins of man. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." It is Jesus' blood that covers our sins. His is the only name given by which we must be saved, and it is only through His blood that we can be saved. Indeed, we read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, "The hosts of heaven proclaiming, 'By your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" Yes, I will acknowledge that there are many tribes and peoples and nations across the face of this world, but according to the scripture, it is only by the blood of Jesus Christ that any of them are ransomed for eternal life. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." That is said about none other. Jesus is supreme. There is none other that has blood sufficient to cover for the sins of anyone, including Himself. Only Jesus' blood is sufficient. Colossians 1:19 says, "In Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." We must preach the blood of Jesus Christ. We must preach the cross of Calvary. These are essential to our relationship with God, because it is through the cross, it is through the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we have forgiveness of sins. Jesus is supreme because He alone provides purification for sins. Jesus, God in the flesh of a man, can provide reconciliation. And only Jesus can provide that. In His name alone can salvation be found, because only His blood is sufficient to cover our sins. But there's yet another truth that attests to His supremacy. Number 7, Jesus is supreme because Jesus occupies the place of highest honor. Jesus occupies the place of highest honor. Hebrews 1:3 says, "He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." This is the highest honor. I appreciate Expositor's Bible Commentary making this reference. His exaltation to the highest place in heaven after His work on earth was done did not mark some new dignity, but His re-entry to His rightful place. And here's what we mean by that. We read in Scripture, that after he had completed this earthly life and he'd lived a sinless life and he gave himself on the cross of Calvary in order to pay for our sins, he died for us, he was buried, he was raised again, we read that he was then exalted to the place of highest honor. But this was not the first time that he had held that position. Jesus is the eternal God, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead. And Jesus had for eternity past held the position of highest honor at the right hand of God the Father. And then for one brief moment in human history, Jesus sacrificed that position. He willingly surrendered that place of highest honor for a time in order to come and walk among us as a human being. A human being that were the average person to look at him, they would see nothing outstanding and they would have no clue who this is. He sacrificed that place of highest honor just for these few decades as he walked among us and lived that sinful life. And then after his crucifixion, after his burial, after his resurrection, he ascended on high, not to take that throne for the first time, but rather to be given back that which was rightfully his. He assumed the position that is rightly his. He was in his rightful place. So point A, the name of Jesus Christ is more excellent than any other. And yes, I know that sounds like our previous point. But we'll look at our context, Hebrews 1, 3 and 4. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So we've already seen in our previous point that Jesus is the only name given by which men can be saved. Now it could be argued that the name Jesus is not inherently greater than any other. And before you accuse me of heresy, let me point out a couple of things. The name Jesus is actually just a version of the old Hebrew name Joshua. Do you know any Joshuas? Do we read in the Scripture about any Joshuas? Yes, as a matter of fact, we do. We are sure of at least four Joshuas in the Old Testament. And all of us know Joshua, son of Nun. So that's not necessarily a unique name. And then in the New Testament, of course, we're familiar with the name of Jesus, but there are in addition to Jesus, our Savior, there are at least two other references that have to do with someone named Jesus that is not Jesus, our Savior. Among Spanish-speaking peoples even today, the name Jesus is very common, isn't it? And all of us have heard it. It's even heard frequently in our own culture. So how can it be said then that the name Jesus is more excellent than any other? When we use the expression name, N-A-M-E, as it is used by the writers of Scripture, including Hebrews 1, 3, and 4, it is not simply a set of letters that are strung together in order to form a word or a name. But rather, to use the expression name is to be a very specific expression of identity. It's not simply the title by which you go. It is, using it scripturally, everything about that person. In other words, the many references to the name of Jesus are not to be understood simply as a reference to a set of individuals who are bearing that name. For example, everybody named Jesus, please stand up. Or Joshua, we might have several people who would stand up. That's potentially possible. But rather that, what we see is this has reference to the one person bearing the name of Jesus, who is further identified by such titles as the Christ. Jesus the Christ. Christ being the New Testament expression of that Old Testament word, Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one, Jesus the Messiah. So there may be many who are named Jesus or Jesus or Joshua, but there is only one Jesus the Christ. So we are specifying this particular Jesus. According to Philippians 2, verse 9, God has highly exalted this Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Very specific. It is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the one who is identified in the pages of Scripture as the promised one who would come to save His people from their sins. It is Jesus Christ who is Lord. It is that name that is above every name. And by the way, the Bible is replete, Old Testament and New, with names, titles, and descriptions that set Jesus Christ apart from all others. I could have given you a list of references, but your bulletin wouldn't be long enough to contain them all. So let me just share with you a few, many of which you're familiar with already. According to the Scripture, Jesus is the Advocate. He is the Almighty. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the bread of life. He is the beloved Son of God. Jesus is the bridegroom, the chief cornerstone, the chosen one, the deliverer, the faithful and true, the first and last. Jesus is the foundation, the founder of our salvation, the good shepherd, the great high priest, the head over all things, the holy servant. Jesus is the great I Am, Emmanuel, the indescribable gift, the intercessor. Jesus is the judge. He is the King of kings. He is the light of the world. He is the Lord of lords. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the living stone, the Lord of all, the Master, the Mediator, the Messiah, the mighty God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Jesus is the only begotten. He is our hope, our Passover. He is our peace. Jesus is the power and wisdom of God, the Prince of Life, the radiance of God's glory. He is our Redeemer. He is our risen Lord. He is the rising sun. Jesus is the rock. He is the root of David. He is the sacrifice for our sins. He is the Savior. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of the Most High. He is the supreme Creator over all. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the Word. He is the true vine. He is the victorious one. Jesus is the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Amen. Amen. And our list could go on. The supremacy of the name of Jesus Christ is expressed with surprising terminology by John the Apostle when he writes in Revelation chapter 19. And I want you to turn to that passage, please. Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading with verse 11. And I want you to listen particularly to references to the name or things that express the name of Jesus. Revelation 19:11, John said, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." In this passage, in addition to the names faithful and true, the Word of God, King of kings and Lord of lords, this passage also says that He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. The implication is that the names by which we know Jesus are indeed majestic and magnificent, but they are inadequate to entirely reveal the infinitely awesome and ineffable nature of who Jesus really is. If there is a name by which He can be fully comprehended, according to Revelation, that name is only known and can only be known by God Himself. Such is the nature of the name of our Savior. No wonder we say that the name of Jesus Christ is more excellent than any other. Secondly, I want you to see that Jesus occupies the place of highest honor because, point B, Jesus has overcome every obstacle intended to defeat Him. He has overcome every obstacle intended to defeat Him. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, we know that Jesus had a face-to-face with the devil, as it were, and He overcame temptation. We read in Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to the devil, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left Him. If you know the context, there were several temptations that are expressed there, and each one of them Jesus overcame. He did not fall into sin. He did not give in to temptation. And after this one, He said to Satan, "Be gone," and Satan left. Jesus overcame the darkness, according to John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The light, Jesus, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, which means that the light, Jesus, overcame the darkness. Jesus overcame the world with all of its evil intent. As Jesus said to His disciples in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is our supreme Savior, Jesus. This is the one who overcomes. This is He who has overcome every obstacle that was intended to defeat Him, including the world with all of its evil intent, including those that cooperated with the devil himself in putting to death Jesus. At His resurrection, of course, Jesus overcame the devil and all of the spiritual forces of evil, so that we read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Jesus Christ triumphed over the devil. No doubt at this point, as Jesus hung on the cross and then breathed His last, as He gave up His spirit and they buried His body in the tomb, the forces of evil in the spiritual realms and those who were cooperating with them in the human realms all assumed that this was it. They had finally won. They had overcome Jesus. And yet here we read in Scriptures that at that very time, Jesus had disarmed the rulers and authorities, that Jesus had triumphed over them. This is a God who overcomes. And Jesus, of course, overcame death. We read in Revelation 1:17, where Jesus says of Himself, "I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Who can make that claim? Only the supreme Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, "Our Savior Christ Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Not only did He overcome death, but He abolished death. We read in Romans 6:9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Jesus is the conqueror. He is the victor. He is above all. He is supreme. And the decree is already in place that Jesus will overcome the final assault of Satan. We know that the devil attacked Jesus, that he tried to destroy him at the time of his birth, that he attacked him as he tried to cause him to give in to temptation there during his trial in the wilderness, and no doubt throughout his earthly ministry, that Satan attacked Jesus and tried to destroy Jesus by putting to death this earthly body. But we know that throughout it all, Jesus was the victor. And here's what we read in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, about the decree that is already in place. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with Him are called and chosen and faithful. He will conquer them. This is stated in the future tense because for us, it is future. But keep in mind that our God is not limited to time. So again, we read back in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Notice that's past tense. This is a victory that has already been won. This is the nature of our supreme Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name is above all others. This is our Jesus who has overcome every obstacle intended to defeat Him. Thirdly, Jesus occupies the place of highest honor because Jesus is the exalted Savior of all who put their trust in Him. Jesus is the exalted Savior of all who put their trust in Him. The name of Jesus Christ is more excellent than any other. In addition to the names Faithful and True, we have all of these names that we looked at that show that Jesus is in the place of highest honor. And we see that He is the victor over all of the forces that have come up against Him. And we see that He is the exalted Savior of all who trust in Him. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we read, Peter and the apostles answered, We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. And then verse 31, God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. God has exalted Jesus to the place of highest honor, to the greatest place of supremacy, and has given Him the position of leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel, not only those who are of the physical descent of Abraham, but also to the true Israel of God, to those who have put their trust and their faith in Jesus as Savior, which would include those of us here who have accepted Christ, those who obey Him. He is the exalted Savior of all who trusted Him, and no one else holds that position. There is no one else who is the exalted Savior. Jesus alone is in that position. And point D, Jesus is honored as the victor over all His enemies. Jesus is honored as the victor over all His enemies. Psalm 110, verse 1, back in the Old Testament, says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. To sit at my right hand, God is saying the place of highest honor. Sit at my right hand in the place of highest honor, and I will make your enemies your footstool. Now, you might think, well, why are we going back to the Old Testament book where this has something to do with David instead of talking about Jesus in the New Testament? Well, these Old Testament words do apply to Jesus, and Jesus himself quoted them in order for us to understand that they apply to him. So we go to Matthew chapter 22, where we see this quoted in verses 41 and following. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Well, we already know that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. So literally, he is saying to the Pharisees, okay, what do you say? I am the Christ. What do you say about my role as the Christ? Whose son is the Christ? And then he goes on. They said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Jesus said, if then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This has to do with Jesus, the Christ, being the victor over all of his enemies. Until I make your enemies your footstool. And Jesus was claiming that position as rightfully his, the place of highest honor. Jesus is supreme. And point A, Jesus is worthy of all honor. Jesus is worthy of all honor. A few moments ago, I read for you several verses from Revelation 5, and I want to go back there again. And as we read Revelation 5, several verses this time, I want you to take note of the concept of worthiness. Since we are saying Jesus is worthy of all honor, I want you to see in this passage, in this scene that is taken directly from heaven, how Jesus is elevated to the position of supremacy, of highest honor. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. John writes, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And John says, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing. Remember the words of John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the lamb that John the Apostle now sees standing. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is our Jesus. This is our Savior. with a name that is above every name, with a position that is higher than any other, who alone is worthy to sit at the right hand of the glory of God the Father. This is the pinnacle of supremacy. Jesus occupies the place of highest honor because He alone is worthy of all honor. And because He is worthy, point F, Jesus is seated on the throne above all others. Jesus is seated on the throne above all others. Hebrews 1:3, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The right hand is an expression meaning the place of absolute highest honor. We see it brought out here in Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 8:1 repeats it, that He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven. Hebrews 12:2 repeats it, that He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We are admonished throughout Scripture to always keep in the forefront of our minds that Jesus is reigning on His throne. Never forget that. Jesus is now reigning on His throne. Colossians 3:1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." He is in that position of highest honor. He is seated on His throne above all others. In that place of highest honor, what is Jesus doing? Well, according to the Scripture, He is interceding for me. He is interceding for you. Romans 8:34 says, "Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, and is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." The supreme Jesus Christ, in the position of highest honor, the one with a name that is above every name, the one who is in the highest position of authority, is interceding for us. I've referred to these last few messages as a glimpse of Christ's supremacy. And it may feel to you like what I have offered is more than just a glimpse. Obviously, I have spent some weeks unpacking what the writer condensed into three short sentences. But the reality is that we could spend a lifetime studying all that we can find regarding the supremacy of Christ, and we would still only have achieved a glimpse. Because, in conclusion, Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than our finite minds can ever grasp. Infinitely greater. The Bible uses such expressions as unsearchable, beyond all comparison, inscrutable, beyond measure, exceeding our imagination, beyond searching out, surpassing greatness. In other words, words are inadequate to communicate the nature and the glory of God. They cannot convey the infinite fullness of the supremacy of Jesus. At the end of the book of Job, after having glimpsed the supremacy of the Lord, Job replies, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." The more we grasp the supremacy of Christ, the more we will find ourselves at a loss for words. As we consider His awesome presence, I'm convinced that when that time finally comes, it will only be by His grace that a word can ever leave our lips again. We would be dumbfounded in His presence. The better we understand Him, the more we realize that He is indescribable. Lord, what an amazing God You are. What an amazing Savior we have in Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, who came to save us, the wretches that we are. And as we contemplate today the glory, the majesty, the supremacy of Christ, we conclude, Lord, that for all the greatest words that we could possibly come up with, that You are truly indescribable in greatness. This is our Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.